I've been saying all along that if you look at the Old Testament, you see hope there and wait and trust. Words that often can be used, you could just kind of flip them in and out for one another. It's when you get to the cross and the resurrection that hope changes its perspective from the earthly to the eternal. And I told my wife this week, I said, Michelle, if we were just starting having children, I would pack my bags and I would get out of New York State if it was today. I would get out of it of here as fast as possible. Since we're getting to the close of New York State, raising our children in New York State, if I could see what was going on back then and where we'd be today, I would have headed down to Georgia or Tennessee or someplace like that, just because it's awful. And I have absolutely no hope in Albany. And I know Jason McGuire's up there and doing a great job. And he does give us Christians something we can be praying for and stuff. But sometimes it appears that if we put someone in an office, we could put anybody in the office, and they go up there to Albany, and they're going to get railroaded by New York City. And it's just, and we think about the world, and I've read this book, and I think that the time of the church is a very, very, very special time. And we have this amazing power of the Holy Spirit. And God absolutely could do something in Albany. He absolutely could change the hearts of politicians. But for me, my hope is in eternity. And so often when people will come and they'll talk to me about what's going on in Albany or Washington, I say, I'd like to change the topic of conversation. I'd like to talk about what's going on in heaven. And I know that there's some people that just like to talk politics, and sometimes I let them do that and stuff, but I really like to talk about heaven. I try to pay its little attention to the affairs of this world. I just know that someday, if it becomes illegal to be a Christian, I think I'll walk right into prison and say, sign me up. I'll take it. Because being a Christian is so much more important to me than that. And I've always kind of wondered, because I've read books about the underground church in the Soviet countries or in China or in Korea. And then you read about people who just let themselves be taken off to prison. And I know it's got to be different for everybody, but I got to think that if it became illegal to preach the word of God, I don't know that I'd go into being an underground church. I'm not saying, I think there are underground churches all over the world, and I pray for them, and I want them to continue spreading the gospel and everything, but I think about that. I think about persecution, because I often think, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, there may be a day where I have to face persecution for the Lord. And I'm absolutely ready to do that in my heart. Physically, I can't do that without Jesus Christ. He's the only hope that I have. My point being is, we've been looking at a lot of these Old Testament references of hope. Old Testament references of hope. Old Testament references of hope. And if we look, there's just a small group. This is like a big Sunday school class that we have here tonight, right? So I don't mind you guys giving me some responses, filling in some things. What are some of the earliest books written in the Old Testament?
Job.
Job was probably the earliest one written, right? What else? Moses, the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The early books of the Bible. Now here, maybe here's a question. What are some of the later books of the Old Testament? Haggai, the prophet, Habakkuk, okay. Malachi, obviously. Maybe not obviously, but because that's just because it's the last one doesn't mean that it's the. But also books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, okay. And I know some of those happened before. And there's a big difference in time between Isaiah and Jeremiah. Just because they're written next to each other in the Bible doesn't mean that they were necessarily written at the same time. But Daniel, and then after the Babylonian captivity, Ezra, Nehemiah, some of those books. But one of the things that I saw some of these, and what I wrote down is I said, as you get closer to the time of Christ, like between Job and 1 Samuel and Genesis and Deuteronomy, and they talk about hope. And again, it's an earthly, like it's looking horizontally instead of vertically for your hope in the Old Testament. But as you get closer to the New Testament, the gaze begins to look up a little bit as they looked for Christ. And so let's look at a passage in Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. Verse 8 says, he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And I believe when I did my word study on this, I wish I had written it down specifically in this case. I did not, but it's if my memory serves me correct. In verse 9, it says, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. I believe that's the exact same word from the verse that we read this morning in the book of Lamentations. Remember Lamentations chapter 3, that passage that we know so well because of the song? Great is your faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. In that verse it says, therefore I have hope. And in verse 24 it says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I have hope. So that passage begins by saying we have hope. And then it says, great is your faithfulness, your mercies are new every morning. And at the end it says, therefore we have hope. And in Isaiah chapter 25, it says, we have waited for him, and he will save us. So we could say in Isaiah chapter 25, God is going to wipe away death forever. He will wipe away all the tears from all the faces. He is going to conquer death. You have hope. You could say that. I know we're waiting for it, but we could put the word hope in there too. And this morning, that passage in Lamentations, you could say, where it says, therefore we have hope, you could say, therefore we're waiting for the Lord. Because He is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. If you're in a rough spot, be patient. Because you've got hope in God. You can wait on Him. You can trust Him. And so here we see that this is getting a little bit more than just an earthly focus. You can see the heavenly focus too. Focus too. The eternal focus. The hope of the end of death. Does anybody know where in the New Testament is this passage fulfilled? He will swallow up death forever. What passage of Scripture in the New Testament lets us know that Christ is the fulfillment of this verse? Not specifically. Specifically, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. So we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and verse 54, it says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? So that verse is fulfilled through Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Old Testament, remember, as we're getting, my point today is as we get closer to the time of Christ, Christ dying on the cross and rising again, the focus gets taken off of what's here on the earth, and we begin looking up to heaven. The closer we get. The passage I'd like you to look at next is Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we have this amazing, amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. We looked at it this morning in Sunday school. I didn't plan on looking at it this morning in Sunday school, but that's where we headed. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision of the four beasts. People like to go to prophecy conferences. There's a lot of guys, even in our church, that like to go to prophecy conferences. And I enjoy a good prophecy conference, hearing what the Bible has to say about prophecy. But often when people look at prophecy, and they want to consider the tribulation, they'll look at places like Daniel chapter 7. And they'll see these four beasts. And we can work really hard to try and explain the four beasts. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and everything that's in this passage of Scripture. But one of the things that we need to remember, whenever we look at prophecy, no matter what we look at or how we view it, we need to put the proper focus in place. And the proper focus is on Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, we were getting ready for Silas's yearbook to put what we were going to put as parents in the back of the yearbook. My wife cried like a baby as she was looking at those old pictures and getting ready to get her boy all graduated and everything. But as we were looking through those, they have at Central, they have usually at the front, they have like a focus on the seniors. And in there they have, what's your favorite verse? And a number of kids put John 3:16. Right? Don't have any problem with that. It's a wonderful verse. Maybe it's a problem if that's the only verse the kids know, but I'm still glad that they know it. So that's okay. Some other kids, you can see some insight as they have. Some of them will have Philippians 4:8. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a popular one. Some of them, you begin to see their heart when they have. There's a lot of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But then every once in a while, every couple of years, you'd look and you'd see, what's your favorite verse? And the it's usually a boy. I've never seen a girl do this, but it would be Revelation. I look back and I think about that. There was one boy who did that in Wayne and Juanita's Karen's class. Put that as his favorite verse. There's a boy a couple years ago who put that as his favorite. What's your favorite verse? The book of Revelation. There's another boy that put that. The book of Revelation. There might not be any problem except for I noticed something with all these boys. They all had a very dark demeanor about them. And I'm not saying that they couldn't have been very genuine in their choice. But it just as looking as an outside observer at the fruit of their life, I go, I wonder why the book of Revelation is their favorite book. Is it because Jesus Christ is revealed in it? Or is it because of the destruction and the excitement and what's going on in the book? There's no problem with the book of Revelation being someone's favorite book if their focus is on what Jesus Christ is doing and the miracles that he's got. But I noticed with those guys that they wanted to look at kind of the rough side of it. And in Daniel chapter 7, we have these four beasts. And I hear a lot of people, they understand the four beasts, but they miss the second half of the chapter. And I don't think you can look at the first half of the chapter and avoid the second half of the chapter. Because the point is, Jesus is the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, the victory over the beasts. That's the important part. So when you study prophecy, when you look at the end times, when you if you teach a Sunday school class and you teach it, let the focus be on Jesus wins. That's got to be the focus. You can talk about all that other stuff. The seven trumpets, the seven vials, the seven seals, and the beasts. But it's got to be about Jesus wins. Jesus wins. So we get to verse 13. And it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And I put in my notes, I'd have something up there if you could see it. But I'd put hope in quotation marks of a coming kingdom. And I wrote the word there that it was implied. Because in all the other verses that we looked at, there actually was the word, that's our hope, or that's what we're waiting for, or that's what we trust in. But in this particular case, you don't necessarily find the word hope or the word wait or the word trust, but I see hope written all through that verse. Because here comes the one, like the sun.